So it looks like we've got more visitors than we do church members today. That's a good thing. Proud of you guys that didn't get the call and weathered the snow. So we're good to go. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we'll go ahead and get started with the group that we have. We got a couple of more coming in. Today's lesson, I think, is a very important lesson. It speaks of ingratitude. It speaks of handling things impulsively. The ingratitude is Nabal, and the impulsiveness is actually done by David. So here in the last chapter, we saw that David was not impulsive with Saul, but he's going to be that way with Nabal because Nabal's, you know, not the Lord's anointed. He's got two different standards, you might even say. So 1 Samuel chapter 25, we'll read in verse 1, Samuel died and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, buried him in his house at Ramah, which was interesting there. They buried him in his house. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he's very wealthy. Now the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance, but the man was a churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you to up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears, and now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. So this is the story about David needing some provisions for his men as they fled from Saul. And he went and sent men to Nabal. And, you know, you have the description of who Nabal is. He's a churlish man. He's living in prosperity. I think at that time, if you really think about it, the only way to live in prosperity is to have your own protection. It isn't like today where you've got some protection from outside governments by the military and then within by the police. And all that can change overnight. You know, if... in China, they don't have that. They've got no weapons, no protection from whether it be the police or the government. And that's why it's important for us to stand on our First Amendment rights, realizing that, look, if they start taking your weapons, then you have, they've got free rein to do whatever they want to do. And you say, well, we got God. Yeah, we've got God. And God says, you know, go ahead and protect yourself. I'm going to protect my family. That's an important thing, I believe, in society today and has been since the very beginning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for being able to look into the Word of God and see the truths that you would have us to see. We just ask you just to guide and lead and direct in everything that's said and done today. Lord, we've got some bad weather out there, or did this morning, and Lord, it... you know, we didn't want the elderly out, and you know, so all the young people showed up. In Jesus' name, forsake, amen. How you like that? All the young people showed up. So, as we go back, let's go back. Nabal had a lot of possessions. His wife is Abigail. She is described as a woman of good understanding and beautiful countenance. You know, the Bible doesn't really say good things about beauty. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:30, talking about that woman, it said, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen, outward beauty is not the most important thing. In fact, it's a curse sometimes. Beauty is vain, the Bible says. But here's a beautiful woman that loved the Lord, and notice it described her of a good understanding before it said she was beautiful. Nothing wrong with, you know, with being something not so bad to look at. You know, being beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times it destroys a person because they focus on that beauty and they forget about what's inside is what really needs to be described as beautiful. So he has wealth, but he's corrupted. It says of her, she had good understanding. In Psalm 111, the Bible says, "He that hath good understanding does his commandments." A person that has good understanding does the commandments of the Lord. She was a God-fearing woman. She was somebody that looked at the situation and probably realized, look, I've got a rotten situation in this marriage, but look at what she's going to do later on. You know the story. I mean, she goes and she protects her husband here, and he's out getting drunk. So, I mean, you know, think about that situation. And then listen, even later on in the story, you find out that after all this went on, 10 days passed and God took his life. And then she ended up marrying the future king of Israel, or the one that was anointed king already, but didn't take the throne yet. And I think that's just amazing. When you look at this story, you don't give up. Right. You don't quit on God. You don't think, well, I have nothing to live for. There's no good that can come of any in my life. No, that's not true. Abigail must have been in a situation where she thought everything was hopeless. Where she thought, look, I'm never going to get out of this mess. But you know what she did? She served the Lord, did right, and God blessed her for it. Yeah. So beauty is vain. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Of a good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard." God says someone that has good understanding, He giveth favor to them. But the person that, you know, is a transgressor, the Bible says the way is hard. Sometimes we look out there and we think, well, oh, look at all the money they have. Look at all the stuff they have. Look at the big house they live in. And we may even covet some of that. But let me tell you something. The most important thing is to have good understanding. Right, right. And that means you fear the Lord. You love the Lord. You serve the Lord. You put Him first. That's what life is all about. And that's what we see with Abigail. Abigail was a woman in a bad situation that put God first, and we have the end of the story and we can look at it and go, wow, God is great.
Amen.
So as you go through, look at verse 3 again. I just want to read it again. Now the name of the man was Nabal. So don't forget that name. That's who we're looking at today. The name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, you know, I wrote down this morning, boy, what bringing shame to the name of Caleb. You'll see later on that the men are sent to Nabal's men in the name of David. And you know what this man who doesn't care about his name does? Who is David?
Right.
David was a man of God. David was a great man. David was a man that feared God. And here's a guy doing nothing for the Lord who brings disgrace upon his name, so he's going to bring disgrace upon a name that is a good name. What a pitiful thing.
Right.
What a pitiful thing. Verse 5, David sent out 10 young men. David sent unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in what? Prosperity. You know, the modern versions, I looked those up just out of kicks and grins, because I'd never looked this verse up. The NIV, the Holman Christian Standard, the New American Standard, they all omit that he was living in prosperity.
Right.
Why do you think that is? Because let me tell you something. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Every modern version changes that. Changes it. Why? Because money's a problem today. Because money, when you love it, it can overtake every thought you have, every scheme that you come up with. It's controlling unless you don't let it be that way.
Right.
Unless you decide, look, I understand money. Money can be used for the glory of God. Money should be used for the glory of God. But when it becomes your God, it'll destroy you.
That's right.
It'll destroy you. But he was living in prosperity. How does a man live in prosperity back then? Well, he's probably got somebody like David protecting him. You know, think about it. David took care of this man. He took care of him. He didn't steal from him. He didn't take advantage of his power and his position to take what was not his. Although we're going to see in a minute he's getting ready to. Thank God for Abigail.
Right, right.
Thank God for a woman that stands up against a man who's going to go outside the will of God and do what he shouldn't do out of anger and vengeance on his own. And that woman stopped him in his tracks. Tell you what, hold your place here and go to, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I quoted it to you. But, you know, he was living in prosperity. There's nothing wrong with living in prosperity. The Bible does not condemn money. The Bible condemns our view of money if it's wrong. And you know what? Most people's view of money is wrong. They love it. They covet it. They want more, 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 and can never have enough. You ask a billionaire, what do you want? You know what he'll tell you? I want more.
Right.
When's it enough? It's never enough. That's a guy that loves money. And they generally don't love God if they're in that situation. Well, look at verse 10. I already quoted it to you. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, that's a shame. But let's continue on. Look at what it says in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. For time's sake, jump over to verse 17. Here's what you do if you are blessed financially and a Christian and love the Lord. Here's what it says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know why He gives you money? To enjoy it.
Right.
Nothing wrong with money. It all revolves around perception. That's what it revolves around. And then it says in verse 18, to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, communicate does not mean talk. It means communicate. If I communicate something to you, maybe I give it to you, or I make it available to you. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what does it say? It doesn't say you're going to earn eternal life. You lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is much more than we sometimes understand.
Right.
Doesn't mean it's, you know, give and it, you know, you'll earn your salvation. It has nothing to do with that. So now go back to Psalm 52. I want to go ahead and look this one up too, because I think it's so appropriate for what we're looking at here. Psalm 52, and we'll just let's look at verse 7. Psalm 50. Well, let's look at the whole psalm. Verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now that's unusual. Sounds like Brother Ray's message the other night. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Look at what it says there. He trusted in the abundance of his riches. You can't do that. I mean, you know, look at our president. He's got billions. And listen, I really believe they're going to take him down. I just do. I think they're going to get him on some tax situations that have occurred since he was 4 years old. I mean, I've studied it out, and I know what some of the stuff. I'm a CPA. I've studied it out. I know what's going on with it. I understand that his dad set up some things, and I think that's probably how they will get him. But anyway, neither here nor there. Don't trust in riches. That's the whole point. I better look and make sure I put this on vibrate, and I did not. Look at, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, David tells him, just ask the young men. He's got a good testimony. Did they miss anything while the men were around him? And David needed provisions for others. Why was it a good day there in verse 8 for Nabal? It was a good day because David and his men had been protecting this churlish man, this man of Belial, they called him later. Look at verse 9. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. You know what David said? He says, use my name. Use my name. And it will help you. You might want to all check your phones. It is a different type of day. That was one that just rang. So he says, go in the name of David. Because listen, this is what's important. You know, if you're representing somebody else, that ought to mean something if that man has a good testimony. And David did have a good testimony. Verse 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now that's not asking, I don't know who he is. You know what that's saying? Who is David? I mean, I got Saul over here and I got David over here. Saul's trying to kill David. What? Who is David? You know, David just a man on the run. Well, wait a minute. What did he do for you? He's protected you. He's enabled you to become very prosperous. Yeah, but money's more important to me than paying somebody back for what I probably owe them. Isn't that a shame? Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. You know what that is right there? That's falsely accusing him. David's used to that. Remember when he came up and Goliath was there and his brother Eliab, I think it was, he, you know, you're just here to see the battle. I know the naughtiness of your heart. Wait a minute. David was told by his father to come up and deliver things. Right. David was innocent. It doesn't matter. Your innocence doesn't matter to somebody that wants to degrade you and undermine you and destroy you. All they're going to use is everything they can find, even if it means lying and conniving to try to destroy you. And that's what David's brothers did. And that's what this man is doing. Who is David? Look at verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Sounds like a lot of I, me, and my there.
Right.
That's just because that's the type of mentality you have. It is a man that is looking after himself and doesn't care one bit about David or taking care of somebody that loves the Lord and serves God. All they want to do is destroy somebody that he thinks can't do anything to him. I mean, he's got to think, well, what's David going to do about it?
Right.
David's a man of character. David's going to just take it. Look, David didn't kill. He may even know that David didn't kill Saul. Maybe it's already gotten around. Well, David didn't kill Saul. What's he going to kill me?
Right.
Yeah. He's going to take you and he's going to kill you. Except for Abigail's going to intervene.
Right.
Let me tell you, when the Bible says 1 Timothy chapter 3, they'll falsely accuse you, your good conversation. Just realize you're not alone when you're doing right and people say false things about you. It doesn't matter. You cannot be like David unless you've got an Abigail. You cannot take it into your own hands unless you're fortunate to have somebody like Abigail that'll come to you and say, no, stop, take it out on me. Do not destroy my household. You know what the Bible says in Luke 6:26? Woe be when all men speak well of you. I don't have to worry about that. Just don't. I mean, you put yourself out there as a preacher and a writer. Listen, people are going to attack what you say. They're going to attack what you've written. They're going to attack your character. They're going to attack everything about you. Listen, so what? What did they do to Jesus? They put him on a cross. I've never been on a cross, and I probably will never be on a cross, literally nor figuratively. You know, maybe we do bear our cross. Maybe that's part of it, but you know, that's figuratively. Listen, listen, the Bible cautions you if all men speak well of you. Why? Because you stand for nothing. If everybody says, whoa, look how good he is. Oh, he's just the greatest. Oh, look at him. You know what the problem is? The problem is with the man. And the man is probably looking for the accolades of men. Listen, I would rather have everybody turn against me and know that I'm doing right in the eyes of God than to have everybody speak well because I'm a compromiser. I don't want to compromise. You know, 1 Peter 4:14 talks about being reproached for the name of Christ. Being reproached for the name of Christ. I'd rather be reproached for the name of Christ. He said, send him in my name. David's a type of Christ. Send him in my name. That's supposed to mean something to Nabal. He's supposed to look at that and go, well, yeah, who is David? Yeah, David's the one that took care of everything, made sure he didn't lose anything. And the reason you're prosperous, a big reason for that, is because of what David did for you.
Right.
And he says, who is David? Who is David? What a shame. Paul's example before King Agrippa was that he said he'd rather lay down his life. He would rather give up his salvation for his loved ones in the Lord. Nabal looks at himself and says, I'm a self-made man. 1 Samuel 25:11. I'm a self-made man. Listen, God may have blessed him for the very purpose that's in front of him. And he missed the opportunity because he chose rather to keep his stuff and undermine the character of David. Look at verse 12, 1 Samuel 25:12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. You know his men. They probably added a little bit to it. They probably added all that, yeah, he said, yeah. And David's just sitting there listening to it, and they're just firing David up. And man, they're like, yeah, David's just like us. Let's go kill him. We didn't get to kill Saul. Let's go kill Nabal. Man, they're looking out for blood. No doubt about it. I mean, that's me reading into it. That's the Stauffer version. Look at verse 13. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Man, I tell you what, they were so happy to hear those words. They girded on every man his sword. David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David, about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. You know what you own? Stuff. You know what I own? Stuff. That's what the Bible calls our things. It's just stuff. You know what Nabal has? Stuff. You know what he elevates and worships? His stuff. Instead of elevating and worshiping God. Verse 14, I love that word. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. So that's probably exactly how they described it to David. Listen, let me tell you something. You know what that said? I saw that this morning, verse 14. The young men. One of the young men stood up and did right and changed the whole course of history, and probably Israel's whole course and David's whole course and Abigail's whole course. One young man stood up and said something. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4? It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. You know what young people ought to be? They ought to be an example to older people. They say, well, no. The older people ought to be an example. Yes, the older people ought to be the example. You know what the younger people ought to be? The example.
Right.
It's not when you get old enough. You know, when I get married, I'm going to be the example. Oh, when I have children, I'm going to be the example. Oh, when I get old enough. No. Right where you are, whatever age you are, right now, you and I need to be the example toward others. And let no man despise thy youth.
Right.
Here's a young man that we have no idea how he changed the course of history. If David would have taken things into his own hands and he would have been vengeful against innocent blood, because Nabal didn't deserve to die, and if David would have gotten there and Abigail wouldn't have stopped him, which is what's getting ready to happen, we have no idea how that would have changed the course of history. One young man made a difference. Verse 15, "But the men were very good unto us." This is the young man telling Abigail, but the men, David's men, were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. I like that word, conversant. When we were in the fields, they were a wall of protection. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for the evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. That is one of the most dangerous things in all of the ministry and life and work and home, when you are unapproachable. That man Nabal's unapproachable. That man cannot be told, "You are making the mistake of your life." He probably had yes men surrounding him, and he's just spewing out this stuff, and they're like, "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right." Somebody needed to stand up to Nabal and say, "No, you're wrong. David's a good man. David did this for us." And they went to Abigail instead, and that's fine. It got handled. But you know what Nabal did? Nabal surrounded himself with people that could not tell him the truth. One of the most dangerous things in politics is the fact that most senators, most congressmen, whether the president of the United States in the same boat, I think he likely is, cannot be approached by people that tell him the truth. By the way, that's why they'll rarely ever hear the gospel, because people fear telling people in position the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the way we need to be. We don't need to be yes men. We need to be bold as a lion. We need to be witnesses for the truth. We need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, no matter who the person is. He's unapproachable. He can't be corrected or admonished or questioned. His servants are forced, or this young man's forced, one young man, to go to his wife and try to intervene. Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me, behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband, Nabal." Now I read that, I remember reading that and thinking, man, that's bad. I don't want my wife to keep secrets from me. I shouldn't be keeping secrets from my wife. And by the way, that is not what's going on here. Later on we're going to find out, number one, he's drunk. We don't know how that impressed her. And number two, what is her motive? Is her motive to keep secrets from her husband because she's doing wrong? No, because she's doing right. Listen, it's all about motive. She was secretly trying to protect her husband and his life. She was not being deceitful. And that is very important to understand. Some people will read that and say, and a woman in a marriage will say, "Oh, see, she kept it and it all worked out good." No. What's your motive? What's your motive in keeping the secret? If you have secrets, the motive better be to glorify God. And 99 times out of 100, that is not the motive. That's not the motive. Because if you're married to... And listen, by the way, are you married to a Nabal?
Right.
Yeah. See, that's the other thing. I mean, you know, come on. Context means everything. But there are some women and wives that'll take that out of context and justify their wickedness. By the way, you know, my screens on my computers are right here. My wife can see everything on the screen. My daughter can go in there, passwords, everything. It doesn't matter to me. Why? I've got nothing to hide. I don't want it hidden. I don't want to think that I... Yeah, when I first got married, my wife checked up on me. You know, I chewed her out and I said, "Don't you ever check up on me." The Lord struck me and smote me. I called her right back and I said, "Anytime you feel like you need to check up on me, you go ahead. I need to be accountable to you." I thought, why does she need to check up on me? I'm not going to cheat on her. Then the Lord said, but that's where you are right now. What about if you have a weak moment? Shouldn't you have some accountability to your wife? Shouldn't she feel comfortable in checking on you if she needs to? Hey, that's the lessons of life. back then I was a lot more approachable by God. Hopefully I'll try to stay that way. Verse 20. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. By the way, that's not true. He said, I've kept everything I've kept for this guy, it's done in vain. See, David isn't thinking right. David's vengeance and anger has taken over every good thought in his mind. He said, I've done it in vain. No, you didn't. Abigail's on her way. So his thought process is messed up. By the way, that's the way life is. Once you get on the trail and the path of thinking things, it'll take you down further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. Be careful how you let the devil get in there with one little thought, and then it just becomes a forest fire that affects everything in your life. That's the way it works. David's wrong. He's just blinded by his need for vengeance. So he says, nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. By the way, that is David's motive. Because he did evil to you, when I did good to him, I have a right to do evil back to him, and you and I do not. And David, as the anointed king of Israel, also does not. You never have a right to do evil towards somebody just because they've been evil toward you, even when you've been good to them in the past. Verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Now you want to know something? There's people that look at that and go, oh, he said that word. You know that word is a Bible word that the devil has made a dirty word?
Right.
You know, she's got asses with her that are got goods on, you know. The world looked at that, oh, that's a dirty word. No. It's a Bible word that the devil has made so that every innuendo, every thought, every sentence you say will have a word in it. There we go. Oh, because we have wicked minds. That's our problem. Our problem is not the Bible. Our problem is we let the devil convince us that words like this and sayings like this are dirty, and they're not. You ever think about that? The word damn and hell? I mean, you ever think about what they call a toilet? It's called a John, the apostle that was loved most of the Lord. And I can go on and on and on, and I can't because now, you know, we'll start getting worse. But you think about it. Why is it called a John? It's because the Bible says that is the apostle that the Lord loved. It's all set up by the devil. And if you're caught up in it, you've got a problem. And don't think that I haven't been caught up in it. Don't think that I don't understand innuendo and things like that. But I try my hardest to stay above the fray. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. She's like saying, look, I'll take his place. Listen, Abigail mastered that meek and quiet spirit despite her ungodly husband. Thank God for women like that that don't become like their husbands. I mean, think about it. What is the greatest temptation of a woman? Nabal's a wicked man, so I'm going to be wicked. And she withstood that. She took his place as an intercessor, willing to take his deserved punishment. You know, the Bible says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them, the Bible says. Look at verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. This is her husband. This is his. She's speaking of her husband. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. You hear that? She brought the Lord into the conversation. She's saying, here I am, the Lord stopped you. But wait a minute, it's Abigail. No, the Lord used Abigail, and Abigail is a woman of good understanding. You want to know what she does? She gives the glory to God. She didn't go up there and go, "Hey, look, I'm here to protect my husband. The Lord sent me." No, the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Be as Nabal. You know what God did? 1 Corinthians 10:13, He provided a way to escape. That's what He did. What was Abigail? A way to escape. The Lord will give you a way to escape. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with the temptation also provide a way, make a way or provide a way to escape. Been a while since I quoted that one. Verse 27, "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord." And she's saying, look, this isn't one of the battles of the Lord, though. "And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." It is a woman of understanding to be able to say that. Verse 29, "Yet a man is risen up to pursue thee and to seek thy soul," talking about Saul. "But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling." You know what that says? God's going to take David's enemies, put them in a sling, and then just... Sound a little bit like the giant, right? David, you know, in other words, she's saying, hey, you remember the sling? You remember your true enemies? God can put them in the sling and sling them out. She's using something that David can understand and relate to. Verse 30, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that He hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee." You're going to forget all about it. It seems like the most important thing to you right now, David, because you're in a state of vengeance. You're in a mindset that's overcome by pride, and you want to destroy somebody that has hurt you. He says, look, when it's all said, she says, look, when it's all said and done, it's going to be nothing. "Nor offense of heart unto thee, Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." You wonder whether Abigail knows what's going to happen to her husband. I believe she does. I believe she's saying to David, look, when it all works out, just remember me. Just remember me. That's a delicate way of saying what's getting ready to transpire. Listen, ladies, you can know a whole lot more than you know. I mean, listen, God can give you stuff and give you insights. Listen, the only time I don't want to hear from my wife is when I'm driving. Other than that, she's got some good input. Especially when there's snow on the ground. Or sleet. Or whatever slush that is out there. Look at verse 32. "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Wow, look at that. David, that proud man, getting ready to avenge himself, and he listens to a woman that's not even his wife. And he says, God sent her to you to me. Listen, sometimes that's how we need to view people, is that God sent them to us. I'm going to try to finish up the chapter rather quickly. We start a little bit late. We'll finish just a few minutes late since we don't have to change Sunday school classes today. Verse 33, "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed is the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." David knows he was going to kill every man in Nabal's household. Deuteronomy 32:35. Here's what I'll read to you. "To me belongeth vengeance," talking about the Lord, "and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time." Listen very carefully to this. "For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." From our viewpoint, it's a very slow process. From our viewpoint down here, we don't think God ever goes fast enough. God doesn't handle our enemies fast enough. God lets too many bad things happen to us. That's not the truth. God's making haste in God's time. Verse 33, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace in thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and accepted thy person. See, God had that provision coming for David before David even knew it. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Listen, you can't reason with a drunk. You just got to have patience and wait it out. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. You wonder, was it a heart attack? Almost sounds like rigor mortis was setting in. He was, you know, dead as a doorknob. Verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. So why? What did David need to do? Wait on the Lord. David needed the vengeance to be from God because God said He would avenge him. David did right because Abigail intervened. Abigail intervened because she was sent of the Lord. And God gets all the glory. And David learns another lesson in life. I don't need to take it into my own hands with Saul. I don't need to take it into my own hands with Nabal. I don't need to take it in my own hands with any other situation in the future. But you know what? He's going to do that. You remember Bathsheba's husband? He was afraid to suffer the consequences, and that was David in his flesh. Look at verse 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he hath kept his servant from evil. There's the key. He kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to be to him to wife. Verse 41, and she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, praise God, glory, hallelujah, I'm the wife of a king and I've conquered. No, that's not what she says. This is what you find out what a true woman of God is. She is given some of the greatest news in her life. Her husband's dead. That isn't really how I'm going to try to connect this together. But he's died, and now the greatest news is, here's the greatest news, I'm going to be the wife of David. She says, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. You know what most of us would do if somebody said that in that situation? We'd judge him and say, oh, you're holier than thou. Oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Or, oh, No. We're talking about a woman that loves the Lord. We're talking about somebody that ought to be looked to and ought to be respected and ought to be cherished for having that type of godly character. Verse 42, and Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass and 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, I hate to finish 43 and 44, but we have to. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. And Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phelti, the son of Laish, which was of Galeam. Wow. So, starts off real good. You got a good woman. And then, I don't know, he probably hears about what's going on with Michal and what Saul's doing. And he goes and gets another wife to replace her. What a shame. You know how many wives David needed?
One.
All right, you're dismissed.